Good afternoon. All right, rhetorical question. Because if y'all answered it, might ruin what I'm trying to say. How many of you remember a past feast of trumpets? Something notable about that feast. I think most of us could look back and recount some of the holy days or observances. Now, I will say I remember trumpets as a double two-hour service. And as a child, you know, felt like I was the one providing the service, sitting there for that long. It was hard to sit still for that long. And in the event, Mr. Waterhouse, as some of you may remember, if he was speaking, well, he was a long-winded man. And it was quite an exercise of self-control. I don't know if church ever lasted 3 hours, but I heard stories. It seems the Feast of Tabernacles gets all the press. I mean, perhaps you've stayed in a tent. That's pretty memorable if you have to dress up, smell good, put on freshly pressed clothes each day. And I'm not sure how that's done, but maybe it's not done. And I haven't feasted with those brethren, so see just how that goes. Maybe you've traveled to distant countries, met memorable people, had memorable experiences. I know I certainly have, and I remember a lot of past feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. Or perhaps your first Passover, the thought and reflection, the inner look at the real you. Somehow it all seems to stick whose feet you've washed. Now that we're keeping track, it's just a thing. You don't do it very often, so it doesn't leave your mind right after you do it. And maybe that's part of the reason for doing it. An unleavened bread. It's pre-punctuated by this night to be much observed, where we really go out and eat late into the night. Start usually after sunset. Fill our stomachs with feasting, and the kids are starving before you get there because they've waited so long. And then they're tired because it's so late after dinner. And those events are memorable. And we have a recollection of de-leavening our homes and property. This is re-etched each year as I try to figure out that most complicated part of de-leavening, getting between the front seat and the console and the car. I'm sure we all have those memories different times during those festivals, those observances. What about the Feast of Trumpets? I can't think of any strong memories. I remember Mr. C used to like having somebody blow the shofar during services. And I think we've done that since, but that's about it. So this day doesn't carry a lot of memorable events for me. I hope that's just me. Is that all this day deserves? This day is not only a look forward to something still to come, but a memorial as well. The title of my message today is Connecting the Feast of Trumpets. Because this feast day can kind of pass by, right? Most of us go to work yesterday and tomorrow. When it falls during the week like this, there's not that wind down that comes with a Friday and the end of the week and that feeling, and then that Sunday to kind of buffer before you get ready and started for the next week ahead. So I think we could rush through this day, sometimes lose a bit of its meaning in the moment. And not only do we need that connection of this day personally, it also connects us to the future. And here we sit observing this day somewhere between those two points. Exodus 23, and I know some of this we've done this morning, Mr. Light, but Exodus 23, I'll just read this one. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So a memorial on this day, what is that? By definition, something such as a monument or holiday intended to celebrate or honor the memory of a person or an event. And I don't think we have a strong appreciation for that sort of thing culturally. I don't feel like I live in a culture full of tradition and thoughtful moments of the past. Even Memorial Day comes up every year for this country, and I know there are those who appreciate and respect very much those who have served this country. But there's a growing population of people who don't care much at all. It's a day off, maybe. Barbecue. If anything, it seems to me that we want to do away with traditions and appreciation of the past and those who have gone before us. I don't know if it's tied to how fast everything moves now, but it just seems to me it's in with the new and out with the old. And in many ways, if we're watching what's going on, some of this country trying to rewrite history, so to speak, literally lobbying to have things removed from being taught in history class. So things that have happened long ago, well, they're just things that have happened long ago, or maybe not. We kind of lose touch with them. Mostly it doesn't affect our lives, so we don't seem to care. Except we should care. Because it has changed our lives, and it is changing our lives. And we're commanded to care, to observe God's holy days. Because they have a past we should not forget. And they have a future that we're unable to escape. Think of the first created being, Adam. And there were others that talked with God. But like, how real was God to Adam? He's pretty real. I mean, Eve was on the scene a little later. I don't know exactly how long that was, but before her, God was the only conversation around. And I wonder how many generations it took before God wasn't so real, before he wasn't someone that seemed to matter, before people didn't feel it necessary to have a relationship with him. Adam and Eve had lots of children, and their children had lots of children. So I wonder when God became old news, something people didn't really think about or honor. We know Cain didn't do so well, but he had a relationship with God. He recognized him. He was real to Cain. He knew he should have obeyed him. But piece by piece, from a bird's eye view, I just kind of think it's interesting to know where those seeds of doubt started, or that selfishness took over, or the message or talking about God wasn't passed on enough, and that disregard for God and what was right. When did people do away with that part of God and that belief? Later in time, when the Israelites entered the promised land, over and over, God keeps trying to bring his people back to him. And they keep going away from him. And even when Israel divided and the many wars that took place, there still seemed to be widespread recognition that the God of Israel was a legitimate God. Someone to follow, someone to fear, especially when various miracles were performed and God intervened in these wars. There seemed to be an overall recognition of him still in those days. But now we're removed from that concept in a very complete way. God is not a proper noun in the dictionary of the world. And what word, that word God can be so many different things in a modern society. And so we see people don't remember the past. Well, they don't have to pass it on to future generations. They didn't learn it themselves. This has to be at least part of why God memorialized this day, the Feast of Trumpets. The idea of a memorial gives us something to grasp onto. It gives us a historical reference point so we can see its significance and understand its purpose. Exodus 19, verse 3. The Israelites are camped here at the base, Mount Sinai. And God wants us to remember this. These people went before us, and they represent what we are today. So in Exodus 19, verse 3, it says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on angels' wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you speak to the children of Israel. So God uses this place to communicate his special relationship with the Israelites. The offer he extends them is to obey and he will be their God. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, verse 7, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words to the people of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear you when I speak and believe you forever. Believe when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So God has the people readied and forbids touching Mount Sinai. It's a serious thing happening. He's setting up an important day. That will be a memorial, something to reflect on always. It's not just a casual encounter with Almighty God. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, verse 14, and they washed their clothes and said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." And then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So here's the trumpet, and it's making them tremble. Involuntary shaking. That was one seriously loud trumpet. The trumpet part of this day has been established. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. We've seen that in Oregon. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And so this is the majestic use of this trumpet blast, memorializing this day for us to keep. Looking at the topography around Mount Sinai, I can only imagine what the acoustics of trumpets sound like. Mount Sinai basically is part of a mountain range, about 7,500 feet tall above sea level, but it's in a range. So for reference, if you ever climb Mount St. Helens after it's blown up, it's about 8,300 feet. Mount Sinai is surrounded by mountains taller than it. So I can see a little more clearly now how a supernatural trumpet would make the Israelites tremble, especially while the mountain was quaking. I mean, they might have been fearing the mountain would fall. And then you have the noise. I mean, what if it collapsed? Or at least boulders would be rolling down the mountain. So it's a day God descends on Mount Sinai and sets apart his people. And a pretty important day in our history. An important day to remember so that it could fit all the pieces of our purpose together. Now, there was a utilitarian use for the trumpets as well. One for communication for the Israelites. I won't go into that. I didn't know if that would be gone into by someone else, but apparently not. As we look back at and understand the beginnings of God's people and when we were set apart, when they were set apart, we also can see what this day looks forward to. There's a scripture. There's actually a few, but the one I want to read here is 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter, verse 3. There's like a little ant colony up here walking all over my pages. 2 Peter, verse 3. No, what did I say? 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Sorry. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness. And here's what I want to focus on. Verse 12, looking for and hastening. So by definition, this is earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord, the coming of the day of God, which is because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It's a question mark. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we look forward to Christ's return. We hasten its coming. We want it to be here. Even though in the same passage, it's describing some pretty horrific stuff. Things melting with heat. There'll be great noise. It's surely an understatement. There'll be burning, dissolving, and frankly, some really hard, hard times. Well, this scripture and others encouraging us to seek his return, to look forward to this time, which are tough to practice. Now, there's a place of safety, and wherever that is doesn't change what God can afford us. But I believe as we, as God's people, certainly some of us will suffer. And with small kids, and perhaps older children as well, it tests my faith almost like nothing else I can think of. To encourage these days to come while I am responsible for the well-being of my little ones. The smaller the kid, the more indestructible they think dad is. And I don't want to ruin that. I want to protect them and shield them from danger. I want to see them smile every day. I want to make sure their bellies are full. I want to make sure there's a peaceful place to play. I want to make sure their needs are met. I want to give them a lot of their wants too. But I'm no match for what's coming. So my faith had better be rock solid. Growing up in the Midwest, in a south suburb of Chicago, I experienced many things unique to that area, things we don't really have here in the Willamette Valley to a large degree. And one of those things was thunderstorms. So if you've been back east or have lived there, you'll know what I mean. As far back as I can remember, I don't ever remember being scared of them, really. Perhaps when I was just little, but I don't remember that. I was just used to them, I suppose. But the thunderstorms were very, very loud. In the house where I spent my first 16 years of life, we had single-pane glass windows. No storm windows or anything else. And sometimes in the winter, we would put these big pieces of saran wrap over the windows and essentially like insulate the windows because there would be an entire layer of ice formed on the inside from the condensation in the room. And my bed was under the window for a number of years, and I slept right under these windows. So in spring and summer, mainly when the thunder would sound, the boom was so loud in our early 1900s two-story house. And it used to be a bakery, so it had like 12-foot ceilings with false ceilings. It's like really tall and sort of rickety feeling. And it would tremble. The whole house would tremble, shake uncontrollably. It couldn't stop itself. And I always had that feeling that the glass would break. But from what I remember, I don't think it actually ever did. But I liked to go outside when I was a little bit older. And before that boom, there was usually lightning. And it wasn't just like a lightning strike somewhere, and then you count, and then whatever. That lightning would light up the world like it was midday. And it was flash after flash, and it was consecutive. So you'd be looking around, and it's pitch black outside, and the next moment, you could see everything as far as you could see, in every direction. It's just bright, everywhere. And as I stood out there many times, I would feel that vibration, and that ear-shattering crack of lightning, and the booms of thunder, and the pouring of rain. And I'd get goosebumps, uncontrollably, from my head to my feet. I get them now just thinking about that. And that was just a little storm in a little suburb south side of Chicago. Let's turn to Joel 2. Joel 2, verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been. Nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? What's coming will do more than give us goosebumps from head to toe. What's coming is going to be awesome. It's going to be like anything we've ever seen, felt, or heard. It's not going to compare with a thunderstorm in Calumet City, Illinois. All the earth will tremble. It's a little hard to take in. I mean, maybe we box it up in our mind because we can't quite fathom all of the prophecies and perhaps how they'll be carried out in a literal way. We're human. Those events are beyond our control, and I would say largely beyond our comprehension. But that's what this day is also about. In addition to looking back, looking forward. Stretching our minds to picture the seven trumpets found in Revelation and all that will happen, including the return of Jesus Christ. It's not so much trying to instill a fear in us of what's to come, but to strike a serious tone in us of what we are pursuing in life. We can't just spend our time doodling, wasting, having nothing to show for this calling and the gift we've been given. We are required to give back. To whom much is given, much is required. And that's not just how much you have in your bank account. Revelation 22, verse 7. Sorry, I could have just read that. It's only one scripture. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Why is Jesus Christ coming quickly? We don't have our whole lives to put our affairs in order. We can't put off fearing God. We rest, we let one thing go, change this, do this. It's a slippery slope. We could justify just about anything. You and me in this body of Christ, we have that ability. We have that talent, if you will. The slacker, put offer, I'll do it next week ability. I don't want to sound like my father, but the older I get, the more I do. It's getting worse. It's getting worse out there. Ever so subtly, it's changing our minds. Running the race is getting harder. Staying focused is becoming more difficult. Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." This feels trickier to predict than it used to be. The concept of deceit. As the minds of the next generation are just pounded with these ideas of the modern day, it feels less like out-and-out deception as I've always thought of it. And as perhaps we saw when Worldwide split. But more of a slow eroding of belief and faith and understanding. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Why keep this in mind each year? So we know. So our faith is built as things foretold take place. We don't want to contend with the suffering that will come. I don't wish that on anybody. It's going to be rough. But I want to be there as Christ descends. I want to make it to the end. I want my children to be there. I want my friends to be there. I want everybody to be there. God put it in humans to desire to preserve ourselves. We have to keep these days for what they picture and what they memorialize in our minds. We have to hold fast. My daughter told me the other day, she said, "Dad, we're living through a really historic time. This will be written about in history books." I agreed. This is really different than the other 40 years of my life in this country. Now, it's not my intention to be political. I care less and less about people's political views on a personal level. Don't get me wrong. I'm concerned and I still find it interesting, but it doesn't really offend me. I'm okay with not seeing eye to eye with everybody else. In this age of severe division, I've tried to look at both sides of many of the issues. Some I decide for my family. It's my job, it's my choice, I gotta do what I gotta do. Some things are inconclusive. And I'm not sure I'd know the right answer if I had it. I think Mr. Light talked about that, how hard it is to know what's right. How's that saying go? Smart is only believing half of what you hear. Wisdom is just knowing which half to believe. I'm not going to change the world's ways by any measure. But in the church sometimes, I wonder if God lets these things come to fruition for a purpose other than the obvious one. Other than I'm pro this or I'm against this. Can we see the forest for the trees? Do we have the instruction in the Bible? Did God not see we would need some in light of our current ideological divides? Sure he did. Wisdom, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, understanding, peacemaking, love. He covered it. It's in the book. Are we playing into the hand of our adversary when we go too far, these human fights? There's a time and a place to speak, to listen, take action, or take your stand. But if our minds were more focused on things above, things in this book, perhaps we wouldn't have so much time to be caught up in what's going on here below. It's hard to escape the recent events, what's happened in Afghanistan and the official end of that war. But even while the United States was an occupying force there, there is still widespread poverty. Some 90% of people struggle to provide basic needs. There's lawlessness, and practically nobody has a vaccine. There's roughly 40 million people there, and about 2 million have the COVID vaccine. They're struggling to stay housed, fed, and meet their basic needs. And it just strikes me. We as a country fight like cats and dogs over the topics of the day, topics of the month, topics of the year, right? Is it at least in part because we are blessed so much? I love God's blessing on this nation and the fact that I've grown up here. But it allows for a bitter society to breed. And I don't mean from the perspective of a worldly government. I think we could all agree, rich or poor, there's corruption at every level in various countries' governments. But what's happened to our focus as a nation? What's happened to our faith? And look at the size of all God's churches combined. All of them. Why are there so few of us? Brethren, this is the reason Christ must come back. One generation below me is experiencing a whole different culture in their schooling, changing a nation through what's called education. And I'm sure they're learning some stuff, but they're also getting taught some stuff they shouldn't have to hear. And I'm concerned. And so here we are observing, remembering, and looking forward to when those trumpets sound, and especially that seventh trumpet, when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. That is the forward look for this day. There's so much hope. Yeah, maybe some anxiety. Maybe a faith check. Self-examination associated with this holy day. It's not a small holy day. It's a day not to be forgotten. It's one that's associated with heralding Christ's return to this earth. I was at my kid's school last year. And just went for the day. It's a Seventh-day Adventist school. So they have a painting in the entry hallway, and it's quite large. And it's a painting of Christ's triumphant return. And all these people are like doing sit-ups, coming up out of their graves. And honestly, it looks a little sci-fi, a little bit creepy, to be honest. But it's just a token of the idea. And so imagining these things physically take place, it leaves a lot to wonder about. But however we picture that time in our mind when Christ returns, it is positively going to be an astounding miracle of life. Joy, happiness, glory. I can hardly imagine when God sets up his kingdom here on this earth and all the pain is gone. There's no prayer request for people dying. Anxiety, depression, loneliness, hate, suffering, torture, strife, it's all gone. In closing, Revelation 11:15, Mr. Light read this scripture, but I'll read it again. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever."